Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Chan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Symphony Church. It is so great to be worshiping with you all today. Before I get into the message, I want to quickly address a couple things. This Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent. And if you're not familiar with this, Lent is a Christian tradition focused on preparing for Easter. It's a period that typically consists of fasting from something, traditionally food, and then also feasting on God's word. At Symphony, we typically alternate each year between focus on feasting and fasting. And this year, I want to invite you to mark Lent by focusing on fasting. Of course, I still encourage you to feast on God's word. We'll actually be having a special Lent devotional series to aid you in that. But I hope that you'll prayerfully consider fasting this Lent season. This could mean fasting one meal a day, maybe. Or maybe not an entire meal, but maybe a type of food such as desserts or caffeine or meat. You could also abstain from things like Netflix or social media or video games. Whatever it is, in the end, the purpose of fasting is to turn your attention to God. It's to be filled with more of Him, even as you may be emptied of other things and come to recognize your great need for Him and His all-sufficient, loving presence. So again, Lent begins this Wednesday, March 2nd. I know that's not a ton of time to think about this, but I hope that you'll prayerfully consider fasting as a means of worship in this upcoming Lent season. One more thing I want to add is that next Sunday, we'll be starting a new sermon series revolving around some tough questions related to the Christian faith. In our faith journeys, all of us have had some questions about faith, and while I can't guarantee that we'll cover every single one of your questions, for the next few weeks, we'll be tackling some topics that I think are quite relevant to our current cultural moment. So I encourage you to join us next week and for the few weeks after that, and also consider inviting a friend. Our first sermon in this series will tackle the subject of science and faith. So again, I hope you can join us for that. And again, feel free to invite your friends to come in as we talk about these different questions of the faith. All right, so today is the fourth and final sermon in this series that we've been calling Dating 101. And to close out this series, we're going to talk about another how. And it's the question of how do I know? As in, how do I know whether or not this person that I'm dating right now is someone that I should marry? So if you can open up your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We'll start there, have a bunch of other passages, but we'll start with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let me read this for us. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as microchurches this morning to worship you. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into this question of how do I know, Lord, we want to hear from you, God. We don't want to follow the wisdom of what the culture might tell us or even my own wisdom. But Lord, we want to follow you. And so, Lord, won't you speak to us today? Give us hearts that are ready, that are open to hearing from you. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of this series, we've talked about why we date, who we should consider dating, and how we should date. And I think it's only fitting that we now end this series by addressing this question of how you can know if this is the person you should marry. Because as we've said over and over again the last few weeks, dating is always meant to be done with marriage in the picture. Meaning you should date in order to discover who you can marry, not just because you think it might be fun or because you want to have cute Instagrammable things with somebody. At some point in every dating relationship, the question has to be asked, where are we headed? Is there a future here? Is this someone I can and want to partner with for the rest of my life? And of course, how do I know? Over the years, I've been asked this question many times. Pastor Chan, how did you know that Riley was the one. Now, sometimes I think it'd be funny just to kind of smile and say, oh, when you know, you know, and then walk away, leaving people mystified. But I know that as cool or as romantic as this might sound at first, it's actually pretty unhelpful advice because it doesn't actually answer the question. So how do you know? Some people say that getting married is the most important decision that you'll make in life after your decision to follow Jesus. So how in the world do you make this big decision about who to spend the rest of your life with? Well, let's start unpacking that by first getting a better understanding of what marriage is and what it isn't. And I want to start that by first dispelling the myth of the one. You all know what I'm talking about, right? The one. Also commonly referred to as your soulmate. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the myth of the one is this belief that there is just one perfect person out there in the world who you are meant to be with. And once you find that person, well, you'll be able to live happily ever after. The end. Now, what most people don't know about this idea is that this idea of the one likely originated from the ancient Greek philosopher Plato in one of his writings known as the Symposium. According to Plato, humans were originally created with four arms, four legs, two genitalia, male and female, and one head made up of two faces. Kind of scary, I know. Don't think too hard about it. Now, one day, Zeus, the king of the Greek gods, decided to punish mankind by splitting everyone in half, thereby making humans what we are today. Plato wrote that ever since then, every human being has lived as only half of their true self and therefore must go through life searching for their quote-unquote missing half, their soulmate, the person who will complete you and make you whole. To some of us, this idea of finding your missing half might sound kind of romantic, except, of course, for that really freaky part about humans with four arms and two faces. There's absolutely nothing romantic about that image whatsoever. But it might seem like such a beautiful idea to think that there's someone somewhere out there just waiting to be found who will fit you perfectly in every way. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that Disney movies and rom-coms and K-dramas are built on, and we love that stuff. But here's the catch. It's not true. It is literally a myth. And holding on to this idea can actually be quite damaging to you and your relationship, as it's far from what God has said about life and marriage. Yes, the Bible does say that we are broken and lacking, but it's not because we're missing half of ourselves. It's because of our sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This brokenness cannot be filled by any other person. It can only be healed and filled by Jesus. No husband or wife is perfect for you, nor will they complete you. If you're sitting next to your significant other right now, turn to him or her and say, you are not perfect. No, just kidding. Don't do that. That's just a fight waiting to happen. But it's true. Marriage is not about people completing each other. Marriage is about two broken and flawed sinners humbly choosing to come together and point each other to the healer that is only found in Jesus. Or in other words, marriage is about partnering together to help each other become and live out all that God has created and called each person to be. This is why in Ephesians 5, when Paul writes to wives and husbands, each is called to submit to and serve one another. He says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. To quote Tim Keller, marriage is to look at another person and get a glimpse of what God is creating, and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God and in this journey you are taking to this throne, to his throne. And when we get there, I'll look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, and now look at you. You can see that it's all about giving, not receiving. It's about serving the other in order to help each other live out God's calling on their life. Now, why did I spend so much time talking about this? Well, for one, it's to make clear that your spouse will not complete you. All the married folks here are probably nodding their heads. But also because from this, we can see that another way to answer how do I know is to answer another question, and that's how do our callings align? You see, there are many things that you should consider when deciding who to date and marry. Things like character, physical appearance, and chemistry, all of which we talked about a couple weeks ago. But given that all healthy marriages are built around a calling, it's important to know how your calling aligns with that of your significant other. How do you do that? Well, you can start these conversations on calling with broader, more general things. For example, as a follower of Jesus, you are called to live for God and his kingdom. And so you can ask, does your boyfriend or girlfriend feel the same? This goes back to what we saw 2 weeks ago when talking about the who. If the answer to this question is yes, your boyfriend or girlfriend wants to live for God's kingdom, that's great. While that alone isn't a green light to get married, it's certainly a good sign and keeps the door open. If it's no, then you'll want to pump the brakes. As a follower of Jesus, it is so important to be with someone, to marry someone who is also committed to following Jesus. And so before considering marriage, I encourage you to stop and really seriously consider what this relationship is all about. Now, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago and you're wondering why it's so important, I won't rehash everything. I just want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. Now, from there, after these general questions, you can get more specific. You can ask, what type of kingdom work is God calling you to? How do your current and future callings align? Given these things, what about timing? Maybe your calling requires you to travel a lot. Does that even allow you to get married in the near future? And speaking of locations, where do you feel called to be? Do you both feel called to be in the same place or in different cities or countries even? For example, if she feels called to overseas missions and he can be flexible, well, that's a good sign. But if she's called to overseas missions, but he feels called to stay on the East Coast, let's say, well, it's hard to see things working out without any adjustments. Through these types of questions, you want to assess how your callings align. And then from there, get a sense of whether this relationship can or should move forward. To give a personal example, when my wife, Riley, and I first started going on dates, I felt like it was important for us to talk about our callings. And so, I had been called to full-time ministry. That was the whole reason why I moved to Boston. It was to go to seminary and pursue ministry. And I figured that if she wasn't at least open to being involved in ministry, this relationship wouldn't have much of a future. So out of my maybe overly zealous desire to be intentional, on our second date ever, I said something like, well, as you know, I'm called to full-time ministry. And, you know, I think you're great. But can you see yourself married to someone in ministry? If not, I don't think we should waste our time. This was on our second date. She probably thought I was crazy, and I wouldn't blame her. But fortunately, she said she was open, at which point I knew that she was mine forever. Just kidding, I didn't know that. But it was an encouraging sign for our relationship. Now, generally, I would advise you not to talk about marriage on your second date. There are certain exceptions to that, but generally speaking, I would advise you not to do that. But at some point, you'll want to talk about calling. And as you progress in your relationship, ideally, these conversations of calling will become more frequent and also go deeper and more specific. Keep in mind, your callings don't need to be perfectly aligned in order to get married. A shared calling is obviously helpful, but it's not necessarily deterministic. Also, there are always exceptions that are better addressed case by case. But having said that, if most or none of your callings align, or if the ones that really matter don't match up, or if there isn't much wiggle room in any of these callings, well, then it's possible that marriage is not in the future for you and your current boyfriend or girlfriend. An aligned calling doesn't guarantee an always happy, easy marriage, but it does lay the foundation for a healthy and purposeful one. So as much as you might like each other, without a clear sense of shared calling, just going to be direct here, the relationship will eventually fall apart. Or at the very, very least, it'll be very difficult to keep healthy. So you'll want to be sure that things are appropriately aligned when it comes to each of your callings. Now, of course, it's possible that many of you listening today feel like you don't have a clear sense of calling. So this might be kind of freaking you out. For the college students in our church, I know most of you listening are young adults, but for the college students, you know, there are some who don't even know what they want to do for the summer, let alone their what career they're called to. And even for you young adults, you might feel similarly. You might be dissatisfied with your current job, but don't really know what to do about it. Or maybe you're in grad school, but you don't know where God is leading you next or what he's leading you to. If this is you, take a deep breath in, deep breath out. It's okay. A big part of college and young adult life is all about discovering God's calling for you. So it's okay not to have all the details figured out just yet. At the same time, I encourage you to, in this season, remain single, or at most, keep your dating casual, level one or two get to know you type dating. And instead, use this time to focus on discerning God's call on your life. If you're already in a relationship and you feel this way, be extra intentional about slowing down, pacing yourselves. If necessary, consider even taking some time apart. I know all of this might sound difficult or maybe even extreme for some of you, whether it's because you just really want to be in this relationship or you see all these people around you who are dating and married, and from what you can see on Instagram, they're having the best time of their lives. But let me tell you, it is so much more important discover God's calling on your life than to be in a relationship. So be patient. And discovering that calling will only help you in whatever relationship will come in the future. All right, so of course, knowing whether your calling aligns with that of your significant other or discovering your own calling requires a level of wisdom and discernment. And so the natural question then is, how exactly do we do that? Well, I want to give you four practical ways that we can discern and know God's will for us, and then contextualize it a little bit to dating and marriage. And so the four things I'll talk about today are scripture, prayer, and circumstantial signs, which I'll combine those two together, prayer and circumstantial signs, and then finally, community. So first, let's talk about scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible is not just some historical book or a book of wise sayings. It is the very word of God. It is living and active and has the power to convict us deeply and transform us from within. As it says in Psalm 119, 105, "The word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It can guide us and show us how to navigate through life. Of course, the Bible won't tell you exactly who to marry and when, but Scripture does reveal to us God's heart, his character, his intentions. Through Scripture, we can come to know God's love for us, and then this can grow our love for him and deepen our trust in him. All of this together can then help us know how to live and how to make decisions in a way that is honoring to God, and therefore also a blessing to us and to all those around us. I believe this is what the writer of Proverbs 3 is getting at when he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Holding on to the word of God and knowing his steadfast love and faithfulness will lead to a blessed life. Not necessarily in the way of things like wealth and success, or, you know, this is not a guarantee that you'll end up married to the person of your dreams, but with peace, we'll receive things like peace and favor in the sight of God. So be in Scripture, right? Be rooted in Scripture. That's the first thing. Second is prayer. And again, for today, I'm also going to combine it with circumstantial signs. Prayer, in short, is direct communication with God, meaning it's our way of speaking with him, and also often, more importantly, him speaking to us, and through that revealing his good and perfect ways. There are many reasons to pray, but one great reason is, of course, to seek counsel and direction, wisdom in life. We see a really great example of this in Genesis chapter 24. Here we read that a servant of Abraham is sent to the city of Nahor to find a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. And when he arrives after a long journey, he stops by the well and he sits down and prays to God and asks for his help. He says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." So what is he praying for here? Well, he asks for a sign. He asks for favor, and then he asks for a sign. Let's continue reading. "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." We see here that we can come to God with all things, even our questions about that guy or that girl that we really like. And while God may not always answer it in the way that we'd like, when we pray, God speaks. Right? Even if it's not what we want to hear, when we pray, God does speak. In verse 15, it says, "Before he had finished speaking, before the servant had even finished speaking, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder." And basically, she does everything exactly as the servant had prayed. Before the servant had even finished praying, God gave him a sign that this woman, Rebekah, could be the woman he was looking for. Now, I want to pause here and be very clear about one thing. When it comes to circumstantial signs, you have to be careful. And I would say especially so when it comes to matters of romance. Take it from somebody who's been through it. Love can make you do and think and believe in some really weird things. When you like someone, every little thing can seem like a sign from God. You see, when Riley and I were dating, I started seeing more cars on the road with North Carolina license plates. And as I'm sharing this, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but I remember I had moments when I was like, "God, Riley's from North Carolina. Is this a sign?" Now, maybe it was, or maybe I was just madly in love, and so every little thing somehow reminded me of her. I don't know. What I do know is that we can't rely solely on those signs. We must also be sure to remain in dialogue with God through prayer and his word. Going back to our passage in verse 21, it says, "The servant then gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not." Rebekah had done everything according to his prayer. But rather than jumping to conclusions, the servant remained in a posture of prayer, waiting upon God before making any further decisions. So certainly pay attention to circumstantial signs. God can speak in those ways. But more importantly, remain rooted in prayer. All right, and finally, community. In the New Testament, there are over 50 commandments known as one another commandments. These are commandments that teach us how to engage with one another in a way that builds up the body and points each other to Christ and his truth. We see things like encourage one another, love one another, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and on and on. Essentially, as a community of believers, we're called to help one another live according to the way of Jesus in all areas of life, including important matters like dating and marriage. So when you're trying to discern God's will, don't try to go at it alone. Invite others into this process. Like Pastor Barry mentioned last week, seek the counsel of older and wiser men and women. They won't always have all the answers, but they may have a different perspective on things, and God may use their experiences to speak into your life. And at the very least, you'll have the people, you have people that you trust praying with and for you in this journey. All right, so those are some of the ways you can know and discern God's will for all things in life, including figuring out the future of your relationship. What you have to keep in mind, though, is that at the root of all of this is a submission to God and trust in his ways. You see, when we try to answer a question like, how do I know? The reality is that we don't know, at least not for certain. We may have a decent idea of things or a certain set of expectations, but we don't know exactly how things will play out because, well, we're just talking about matters of the future. The only one who does know is God. That's why it's so necessary to, going back to our Proverbs passage, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Because when we do, when we trust in him, well, then he will make straight your path. My guess is that most of you here want to do that. But at the same time, as you go through life, you'll often find it hard to do so. And you'll experience a temptation to take matters into your own hands. When it comes to marriage and the alignment of calling, you might try to force someone's calling to fit into yours somehow. You may be trying to make people change. And sure, change can happen. But at the same time, this person isn't a project for you to work on and somehow, you know, change as if he or she is a fixer-upper of some kind. Change is ultimately the work of God. And you have to trust him with that rather than trying to take matters into your own hands. Or another way that people sometimes try to take matters into their own hands is through things like cohabitation and sex before marriage. Couples will sometimes treat moving in together or having sex before marriage like a trial run of some kind. You know, some people will argue that this is a way to help them figure out whether or not they should get married, you know, how quote-unquote compatible they are in these areas. The problem here is that no matter how committed you may feel, even if you're engaged, you're still not married. Marriage is a lifetime commitment to one another. It's a covenant made before God and man to love and protect one another until death do you part. Meanwhile, cohabitation and sex before marriage is all of the intimacy and vulnerability of marriage without any of the real commitment. When your relationship is like this, the exit door is still open, which leaves you only feeling more uncertain, more insecure, and completely exposed because you just don't know what will happen. It's not surprising then to hear that actually couples who choose to live together before marriage have a 46% greater risk of divorce if they do get married than those who wait until marriage to live together. I get the temptation and the allure of physical intimacy. I also get the desire to want to take matters into your own hands, to try to make things work out the way you want to. But as it says in Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't try to take matters into your own hands. Don't try to do things that you think are best. You know, don't try to try things out or push these boundaries. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you're currently in a relationship or have been in one where you've crossed these kind of boundaries, please know that I'm not speaking out of judgment or condemnation. Jesus loves you deeply, and there is grace and forgiveness for you. All he asks is that you turn to him and choose to follow his ways, ways that lead to peace, security, and healing. Again, that's what we see in verse 8 here. Now, I recognize that the ties that may have been formed are probably strong due to the nature of your relationship. It may be tempting to return back to that relationship. Maybe you even feel like you have to marry this person since, well, you've already crossed these lines. But even with this, don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust in God's ways. While there may be certain situations when returning does make sense, there are plenty of others where doing so will just lead to further hurt. As the saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. It's far better to be single and unhappy than married and unhappy. You can change the first thing, but marriage is for life. So instead, turn to the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in what he's got in store for you. And this applies to all of us here today, regardless of your past history, what your current relationship status is, and where things may be headed in the future. Because the goal of this series wasn't simply to help you to go find a good person, to date well, and then live happily ever after. The ultimate purpose of this series was not simply to give you some tips so that you can live a good life. It was so that you can live the good life, as in a life lived with God and following His will. So Symphony Church, whether you're single, dating, or married, whether the Lord is leading you towards marriage or maybe is calling you to singleness for a season or much longer, let's put our trust in our loving God. Let's follow His ways. And as we do so, experience the good life that He has for us with Him. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we want to be a people who trust in You. Lord, we confess that with anything in life, anything that requires, you know, thinking ahead to the future and trying to figure out, you know, how we should live, what we should do, and as we think ahead, Lord, it's hard. It's hard to trust. It's hard to let go. But Father, help us to do so. Help us to place our trust in You. And especially for any one of us here today who are thinking about the future of their relationship, of their dating relationship. Lord, I pray that first and foremost, You would help us to place our trust in You. Just right now, let's actually take some time to come before the Lord, and we'll take some more time to pray about, you know, hearing God's voice and following His will. But it all starts with trusting Him. You know, you can go through these steps and procedures, but you know, if you're just going through the motions, then that's not really trusting Him. You're just hoping that your actions will bring about an answer. So right now, whether you're dating or not, or whether you're thinking about marriage or not, let's come before the Lord and really place our trust in Him. Let's surrender our own hopes, our own expectations, our own wisdom, and say, God, I want to trust in You today. So let's take some time right now to pray in this way. Continue to pray actually right now, and let's pray that we would have, we'd be able to have received the wisdom of God, that through things like scripture and prayer, looking for the signs that God may give us, the community around us, we would be able to hear God's voice, you know, especially for those of you who are thinking about this decision about marriage, or even apart from that, if any one of you joining today or have other decisions to make, maybe about your calling, about where to be, or maybe other decisions in life. You know, we want to be able to hear from the Lord. And so let's come before Him today. Say, God, I want to hear from You. And some of this might require repenting of the ways in which you've been wise in your own eyes. Maybe you've already made certain decisions without actually coming before the Lord and asking for His guidance. And so right now, just whatever it might be, again, calling, marriage, whatever it might be, let's come before the Lord and seek His wisdom. Let's listen to what He may have to say to you today. Repent for the ways in which you have been following your own ways. So So let's take a little bit more time to pray in this way. Lord God, I pray again for our church that you would help us to, rather than following our own wisdom, rather than wanting to go our own ways or do what we think is right, help us to submit to you and to surrender to you. Lord, that give us, Lord, your eyes. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to receive your voice, Lord, that our hearts would receive it, and that God, it would be so much more than just information, but it would be something that we really want to pursue and follow, because we know that this is the way to life. We follow you, Lord, you make straight our paths. We'll be able to live a blessed life because of it. So, Lord God, I pray that over my brothers and sisters, whatever decisions that they are mulling over, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you, seek right now. We're going to go into a time of offering, and so if you can pull out the connection form, I assume probably the easiest way is to do so on your phone, and so you can do that by either visiting the link you see on the screen or pulling it up on the Symphony Church app. And on the connection form, just at the very bottom there, there's a section called Next Steps, and this is a chance, an opportunity for you to respond to however the Holy Spirit was speaking to you today. And so I provided some suggestions, some suggested next steps, but of course, as always, you can feel free to write in your own. And you know, you can consider this as an offering, because really, as you choose to maybe follow any of these next steps, you're offering your heart to the Lord, and that is the greatest offering you can give. And so I want to just give you some time right now to fill out that portion of the connection form. You can also write down any prayer requests, any comments, any questions that you may have. And then, of course, you can also use this time to give any financial offering that you may have. And so let me just give you a little bit of time to do that. And then afterwards, I'll pray for us and close out this part of our worship. Pray for us, and then if you haven't quite finished writing things down, feel free just to keep doing so, but let me pray for us before we close out this part of our worship today. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of great wisdom. You're also a God who loves us deeply, Lord, and you don't withhold this wisdom. You know, you're not just leaving us to just kind of live life blindly, but Lord, you desire for us to come to you so that we can walk together through life. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to place our trust in you. And specifically when it comes to this area of dating and just trying to figure out whether, you know, how to move forward in our dating relationships, Lord, we ask that we would keep turning to you. Help us to turn to you and to trust in you and follow your ways. And really in all areas of life, help us to do that. Help us not to be wise in our own eyes. Forgive us if we have been. And said it once again, help us to follow you, to be in your word, to pray, to listen for your voice, to listen how you might speak to us through the community around us, that we might be able to live our lives with you, be blessed and bless others as we do so, and keep following in your ways, God. So Lord, we thank you for this time together. Be with us as we continue to pray and minister to one another. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. I hope you can, as a microchurch, take this time right now to continue to pray with and for one another, and even just discuss any other things that the Spirit may have put in your heart today. For now, thanks again for joining us, and I'll see you again next time. Have a blessed day.